What a gift to have that time we just had. What a gift. So let me pray before we begin, because I will want to give voice to just a little of what was in my heart as we received that time. Lord God Almighty, you are holy, holy, holy. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. We taste this bit of heaven and we join with the angels and we're transposed to the realm of the eternal, and we just long to be there forever. Give us more glimpses of your glory so that as we continue this journey, we will come to kneel before your throne with offerings of our lives that have been lived for your glory and yours alone. So speak to us. Instruct us. Fill us with the knowledge of your love, so that in response, we will now and one day forever cry, holy, holy, holy. Amen. Open your Bible to Psalm 92. 92. I don't know when it started, but most Sunday mornings, you will find me, or if you were up at 4 a.m., you would find me sitting on a couch in our basement preparing for Sunday. And almost every Sunday morning, I pray through Psalm 92. Been doing it for years. By God's grace, I will continue to do it until the day I go to be before the throne. This psalm of joyful celebration of God is a joyful celebration of God's rule and the benefits that those who worship God can expect. Let me read it for you. Please just listen. You might even close your Bible. I'm just going to read it once now. But listen to this. There's a note of celebration. There's this tone of joy. There is this... there's victory. There's victory at God defeating the enemies and God as the center point. Listen while I read. It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound are your thoughts! The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard of the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no wickedness in him." Praise of the Lord should occupy your best moments, your finest energies. We sang, "Here I am." We were made to worship. This is why you were made. This is what you were made for. And in eternity, it will be the primary occupation. So we practice now, so we're ready for eternity. But it will sustain us here and now. It's not just for then. It sustains us for now too. The psalmist begins with this simple statement: "It is good." The only Hebrew word of the day, tov. Pleasing, pleasant, fitting. God is worthy. God is deserving. It's the right thing to do. For God, for you, it is, yeah, that's it. Our kids had, I think it was the Toby Mac song. "I was made to worship, I was made to love you." It's still on one of the kids' CDs. And it's like, yes, that's why you were made. That's why you were made. And all the things we do, the work, the daily routines, it is intended to be lived as an offering to God in worship. And it all can be if our focus is right. So that's what the psalm's going to help us do. It's good to praise the Lord, to make music. We've talked a little bit about the value of God giving us the gift of music, because it takes truth and it fixes it in our soul, and it allows us to express our heart, which is what we just did a few moments ago. And make music to your name, O Most High. There's going to be a theme throughout the psalm that the Lord is the exalted one, preeminent, not just prominent, the one, preeminent. Notice how the psalmist says, "I'm going to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Think about that for a minute. Why not faithfulness in the morning and love at night? I mean, you could. Here's my take on it. I begin every morning with an awareness that God loves me. God chose me before the creation of the world. God forgave me my sins in Christ. God fills me because he loves me with his Spirit. He sustains me. He empowers me. One day, because he loves me, he will fill me with his very presence, and I will be in his immediate presence. Begin every day by affirming what is true. God loves you. God loved you before the creation of the world. God has a plan for you. God has an individual plan for you that goes into the ages to come. And it's all because he loved you. And you'll never get your hand around that. You'll never get your head around that. So good. So just believe it and worship him because of it. It's good to proclaim your love in the morning. Begin each day proclaiming God's love for you. And when you get to the evening, the prayer of recollection, review the day, however in your mind, good or however difficult. I try when I go to bed, and I lie there for a while, unless I'm really wiped out, I don't fall right asleep. I review the day, and I want to say, you were faithful. I may not have seen it just yet, but I am going to proclaim your faithfulness. And as I start down that path, I'm still here. I have the love of God. His mercies are going to be new tomorrow morning, but he's been faithful today. So proclaiming his love in the morning, I think, affirms what is true. It anticipates this reality that I'm the beloved child of God, that everything that comes to me comes through his loving hands. And when I get to the end of the day, I should look back and recount his faithfulness. the psalm begins with this invitation to praise. And I think there's this little sense of be creative. There are ways that you can praise God that no one else can do. To the music of the 10-string lyre, to the melody of the harp, I don't play the lyre, I'll never play the harp. I try every now and then with the piano. I don't have a great voice, but the shower walls don't mind. But there are creative ways for you to worship. On the exercise sheet, don't pull it out now. But again, I do what I ask you to do. Number three, write a letter, song, or poem to God expressing your love and honor of Him. I wrote a poem this morning. I wrote a little psalm of praise. My Father in heaven, your creation cries out. Towering redwoods that silently reach up to heaven, to the heavens. Babbling brooks that quietly whisper your name. And human beings who bear your image, whose differences reflect your amazing complexity. And we, the redeemed, join with the angels in expressing our adoration. Lord Jesus Christ, you willingly became incarnate. You embraced our rebellious race so that we might be redeemed from sin. You felt our sorrows, experienced our pain, and died in our place. We praise you, O risen Lord, now reigning King and soon returning Judge. Holy Spirit, you dwell within us, and so we have become the living temple of God. You convict and then you cleanse us of sin. You are our everlasting companion. Teach us your truth. Guide us through this journey. Fill us with joy as you make known the Father's love to us. Empower our lives so that we can become worshipers and so that the world may see your glory. That's my attempt at being creative this morning. There's some unique way for you to creatively praise God. You might not use words. You might not use music. Creative praise should occupy your best moments, your finest energies. Well, one of the ways you move toward that, verses 4 and 5, is by considering the Lord's work. And considering the Lord's work should move you to joy. To joy. What makes you glad? What gives you joy? I can take satisfaction in a flower bed weeded. I was telling someone at dinner last night, watching compost heat up, or believe it or not, it gives me a silly sense of joy. God. But what makes you glad and joy? Warren Wiersbe, and this is from, I'm using the quotes that I actually wrote down. Warren Wiersbe said, wrote, "If worship does nothing else for us, it helps us discover the things that are important." We all worship. We are all worshipers. The question is who or what occupies our attention when we worship. Years ago, I heard a sermon, you become like what you worship. If you worship money, if you worship appearance, you're going to end up empty. If you worship God, you're going to become like God. Not in the way the serpent sold to Adam and Eve, but you're going to become like Christ and you are going to reflect the image of the Creator and the Redeemer. So, you become like what you worship. So, I think the psalmist is saying, I've made intentional effort to look at your deeds, Lord, to consider the works of your hands, and that's what gives me joy. I think there's a choice. It's not just, I mean, there are some things you're naturally drawn to, but you choose to give attention And when you give attention, you start to appreciate, and that should lead you to the worship of God. So the psalmist, "You make me glad by your deeds. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works?" And he's going to go on to thoughts. I'll say something about thoughts in a minute. But let's just look at this thought of, of works. Go back in your one page, probably, in your Bible. Psalm 90, verses 14 to 17. The only psalm attributed to Moses in the Psalter. You figure this guy had a lot of time to think. 40 years doing circles in the Sinai, conducting countless funeral services for the generation. Moses gets up to the edge of the promised land, and I think he writes this shortly before he finishes his earthly journey and dies. "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love," Psalm 90, verse 14, "that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Moses had a long, sad journey through the Sinai. "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble." Then this request, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, may your splendor be shown to their children, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the work that comes out of my hands ultimately be an extension of your work, God. If you establish my work, it's going to last. And again, I put myself in Moses' shoes or his sandals. He didn't bring him into the promised land. He didn't see this thing fulfilled. He was doing funerals. "Satisfy us in the morning that we may sing for joy. May your deeds be shown. May we see what you're doing." So look at how the psalmist in 92 picks up those themes of joy and focusing on God's work. "You make me glad by your deeds. Show us your deeds. We sing for joy at the works of your hands. Make us glad. May we sing for joy." I think the two are related. And I think the idea is that when we focus on the work of God, when we give ourselves to the work of God, when that becomes the source of our joy, it changes us. What do you think of when you think of the works of God? I mean, yesterday I was walking through the redwoods. And wow, these trees. It is such a privilege to be here this weekend. As we were singing this morning, I was like, I am going back to my spiritual roots, because 30 years ago, this environment in Peninsula Bible Church and conferences, this was where my spiritual life really took off. That's very self-focused, and there's nothing wrong with that. But one of the commentators I was reading suggests that Psalm 92 may have been written after the exile. There's no definitive evidence. But it makes you think when the psalmist says, "You've made us glad by the works of your hands, how great are your works," he may be thinking of, we were slaves in Babylon, and we've been brought. Only God could turn the heart of Cyrus. Only God could get this people relocated and established in the land. So I started thinking, what should we be? It's appropriate to think about how God's works have been revealed in my individual life, but I'm very individualistic. Let's look on a broader scale. God made the world. He delivered his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He established them in the land. They turned to idolatry, and he sends them into exile, and he brought them back. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we should be redeemed from the law. And now, for the last 2,000 years, the kingdom of God has been expanding to the ends of the earth. The nations are coming to acknowledge Christ, and one day he will return, and the new heavens and the new earth will be united. And when you think of the works of God, it's appropriate to think about your individual life. Get the grand scheme, too. I think perhaps biblically one of the best statements of when I consider the work of your hands, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Do turn to Romans 11, verses 32 to 36. Because here's the Apostle Paul reflecting on the work of God in redeeming people. And when he gets to the end of chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When you think of the works of God, don't forget the big picture. And that should fill you with joy. That should fill you with hope. That should fill you with all the reason you need to worship. But the psalmist does say something about thoughts. Psalm 92, back in verse 5. How great are your works, how profound are your thoughts. We're going to go from the macro creation to new creation to the micro. Psalm 139, the psalmist is thinking about the thoughts of God, and especially the thoughts of God toward him. So here I'm back to the individual. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's in recent years that this thought has dawned on me. God takes great delight in me. God has wonderful affection and plans and thoughts, not just for now, but for the ages to come. It's already in his mind. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the number. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Know that God has these precious, wonderful, loving thoughts toward you, individually, toward you. So whether it's the scope of redemption or whether it's his love for you, the psalmist says, you make me glad. You make me glad. So consideration of the Lord's works and thoughts, should move us to joy. In contrast, verses 6 and 7, those who ignore the Lord will not endure. Look again at verses 6 and 7. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. They don't pay attention. They don't get it. They aren't looking. They think that this momentary flourishing, this momentary prosperity, they think that's all there is and they're wrapped up in that. But the psalmist has this perspective. They're going to be forever destroyed because God is not the center of their life. And unfortunately, when we get caught up in the world's thinking, our lives end up dry, and they just don't produce anything lasting. And that's a good sign that we're not paying attention to God when we feel that. They're less than human. When we fail to acknowledge the greatness of God, when we become focused on self, when we ignore the evidence of God's work and his love, so often we can spiral into self, and other people do the same. So here's my Pacific Northwest illustration for the morning. How many of you visited Portland, Oregon? Most of you. Did you see Mount Hood? Yeah. Growing up, we lived in Tillamook. My grandmother lived in Portland. My mom had two aunts. We'd go into Portland all the time. It's kind of a game when you just cross the crest of the Coast Range Mountains on Highway 6, Wilson River Road. At one little point, you could maybe get a glimpse of Mount Hood as you just crossed the mountains. As you got into the Willamette Valley near Beaverton. Oh, yeah, if it was clear, if it wasn't too hazy. And when you were going over the Markham Bridge over the Willamette River, I can see Mount Hood out there in the distance. My daughter is now going to school in Seattle. Compared to Mount Hood and the vantage point you have from Portland, on a clear day in Seattle, whoa, Mount Rainier is massive. It's not only taller by like 3,000 feet, it's just so darn big. And you're closer in Seattle. And here's the comparison. Is worshiping God like noticing Mount Hood from Portland, or is worshiping God like being awed with Mount Rainier from Seattle? Isn't that a good, that's a good illustration of the morning. Because at the very center of the psalm, verse 8a, you, O Lord, are exalted forever. He is to be, as I said earlier, preeminent. The centerpiece, the focal point. It's the center of the psalm. You can see the little outline if you're following along. Creative praise, consideration of God's works. Those are, but the center point is you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Years ago, I learned a song by Twilas Paris. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord. Forever his truth remains. Heaven and earth rejoice at your holy name. He is exalted. The King is exalted. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. The Lord. Exalted. Forever. May it be the center point of our lives, as it is the center point of this psalm. So we'll go through the items in reverse order. The Lord's enemies will be defeated, verses 9 through 11. Surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. But notice what's different about C prime as opposed to C. In the middle of C prime, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured out upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard of the rout of my wicked foes. I think what is complementary and added when we get to verses 9 through 11 is not only are the Lord's enemies going to be defeated, they're going to be not enduring, but the one who is the worshiper joins in this position of exaltation with the Lord. My horn has been exalted. Fine oils have been poured upon me. I join in this victory. I'm caught up with Christ. We're seated with him at the right hand of the Father. And as we worship, as Christ becomes the center and focal point of our life, we join in his victory. Now, we still slog through despair and trial and all that stuff, but we have this dual citizenship, and there is this anticipation that I'm going to share in his exaltation. The horn, symbol of strength, oils, picture of the spirit, of life, of healing, vitality. So the psalmist comes back in verses 12 to 14, focusing on the righteous. And notice what he says about the righteous. In verses 4 through 5, he was talking about being glad at observing his works. In verses 12 through 14, the psalmist is likened to a palm tree and a cedar flourishing in the courts of God. There's linkage with the sanctuary. There's closeness to where God dwells. And two images are used to describe what the righteous are like, a palm tree and a cedar. From what I understand, palm trees were altogether productive. They were often found at oases, So there is the sense of water and life. They created shade. They created fruit. The palm tree was life and fullness of life. The cedar of Lebanon grew in the mountains in the north. Majestic, old. I think the cedar is still on the flag of Lebanon. But put the two pictures together. There's life, there's fruitfulness, there's water, there's refreshment, there's stability, there's strength, there's nobility, there's majesty. That's what the righteous become like. That is what will be produced in a life where we learn to rest, we learn to follow, we learn to lament, we wrap that all up in worship. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will stay fresh and green. They will still bear fruit in old age. I think there's that this fresh and green, they're vital, there's life force. Similar terminology is used of Moses, Deuteronomy 32:7, describing his death. But Moses was still vital. May have been 120, but he wasn't slowing down, because God was sustaining him. Now, I fully expect if I live to be 85 or 90, I'm not going to be running marathons. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how the body's going to start breaking down, but it's going to. It's inevitable. But like I told you with the story of my friend David, the inner man can be renewed day by day. We can stay fresh and green, proclaiming that the Lord is upright, even in our old age. Look back at 91, verses 14 to 16. You may not even have to turn a page. I don't think it was an accident that 90, 91, and 92 are put together the way they are. Look at 91, verses 14 to 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That promise seems to be amplified in verses 12 through 14, where the righteous are described as flourishing, even to old age, and they're proclaiming the goodness of God. They're proclaiming that God is the rock, that he's upright. And that's going to lead me to an application of how do we put this all into practice. The Psalms, I believe, hold special place in the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be complete, adequate, equipped for every... Yes. But I think the Psalms have a special place, because the Psalms teach us how to pray. The Psalms teach us how to feel. The Psalms teach us how to relate everything that goes on in life to God. Perhaps the most valuable course I took at seminary was from John Salehammer, English Bible Psalms, the first quarter of my first year. John Salehammer was kind of a creative fellow, and he wanted to do something different. I had a few units left my first quarter, and I took English Bible Psalm, and he said, I want you to read through the Psalms 5 times. That's a lot of reading, but fair enough. And, he said, I want you to write an inductive outline, typed. We had typewriters back then, no word processors. An inductive outline that you come up with. Don't look at any commentary. Don't look at any resource. You just make your own outlines. And there was a project. Okay. It took me hours and hours and hours. But I read through the Psalms 5 times, and I had this notebook of, I got about 3 per page, inductive outlines on every single psalm. I skimped on 119. I had one line, and he said, I wanted a little more there. I said, I'm sorry. But it worked. Because from that day on, I read the Psalms sequentially over and over and over again. And I went from reading to studying, from studying to praying, and from praying to feeling. And for the last 25 years, I'm continually doing this with the Psalms. And I don't mean to boast, but I think perhaps this one thing has been more used of God to help my soul develop, to help me learn to pray, to help me relate to God, to help me feel. And there's stuff I haven't experienced yet, but it's been put in over the years. And so when I see the psalmist kind of picking up themes from 90 and 91 here in 92, make it a primary piece of your devotional time that you read sequentially, continually, the psalm. Don't just read them, don't just study them, pray them, feel them. God gave us this tool to help us grow with him. So, consistent praise to the Lord will be proclaimed through the righteous. Notice this little distinction between the beginning. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to do this. But at the end, the righteous are proclaiming the Lord is upright. The righteous, even in their old age, are bearing fruit. They're staying fresh and green. They're flourishing. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, says at the beginning, the psalmist is worshiping with his lips. At the end of the psalm, he's worshiping with his life. And may it be that what begins with our lips becomes the expression of our life. Let's pray. Father, help us to know you. Help us to receive your love. Help us to live for your glory. You know what the road looks like for each one of us. Give us strength to take the next step. Thank you for times of refreshment like this. Thank you for times set apart where we are stretched. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives this weekend. And as we continue this morning, may we give you praise not only with our lips, but may it also be in the days to come with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.